Praise the Lord again, everybody. Are you happy to be in the house of the Lord tonight? Why don't you just forget everything for about a minute and let's raise the roof with our worship to Him. Hallelujah. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Father, we've come to lift You up tonight. We magnify You. We adore You. We glorify You. We honor You. We lift You up. You're worthy of all our praise and so much more. Oh God, we love You tonight. We magnify You tonight. We adore You tonight. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Blessings and honor belong to You. To You alone, O Lord. To You alone, O Lord. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praise God. Hallelujah. Oh, it feels so good in here. You know, out there in the world, when they have a drinking party, they're promoting now, there's four or five or six of you going before you go. Designate one person to be the designated driver. One person's not going to partake, not going to drink, not going to get drunk. They're going to be the designated driver. I think you need to turn to your neighbor tonight and tell him, forget it. I'm not going to be the designated driver. I'm fixing to get drunk. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Turn to somebody on the other side and say, in fact, I'm going to get sloppy drunk tonight. Tell them this is my last night. I'm going to get all I can get. If I never make it to Camelot, I'm going to get what I want from God tonight. Hallelujah! Camelot's a mythological place anyway. What you're feeling in here, honey, is real. It's real. Hallelujah! My, my, my. This place is so close to being ready to explode. And I think the fuse is burned down real close. I don't think it's going to take much. You know what I'd like to see happen on this last night? I'd like to see a Holy Ghost explosion right in the middle of this place that tears us up spiritually. I mean, turns us inside out, upside down. Let the Holy Ghost finish the work that it started here this week. Glory! Somebody shout glory! Shout hallelujah! Shout victory! Oh, I feel it here. My Lord. Let me try it again. I got goosebumps all over me. And honey, as big as I am, that's a lot of goosebumps. I feel something here. I said, I feel something here. Thank You, Jesus. My, my, my. Everybody said, praise the Lord. Everybody said, God bless. Brother Claiborne. Brother Smith. Brother Morton. The only Holy Trinity in the Western District. It's the only one you're allowed to love. Claiborne, Smith, and Morton. I think you've got the best youth team that I've ever had the privilege of working with. That's right. These are some of the greatest guys you'll ever meet in your lifetime, right here. Amen. each of these directors and those that have participated this week. They have been just wonderful, wonderful people to work with. Brother and Sister Claiborne have been so hospitable, so very kind to my wife, my daughter, and I. Thank you for those lovely gifts. Brother Claiborne, that's very thoughtful of you and your committee to do that. I appreciate Brother Price. Is Brother Price in here? And Brother Cantrell, are they in here? They may have had to step out. Brother Price, Brother Cantrell, many of the presbyters, and I think last night about 200 preachers and wives, 183 preachers and wives were here. I don't know of another district in the whole United Pentecostal Church that at their youth convention they would have the district superintendent and the secretary, most of the presbyters, and 183 preachers and wives. I think you ought to know just how great it is to be a part of this district. You have wonderful leadership in the Western District. I've enjoyed working with Brother Tom Trimble. I think he's one of the most creative and most talented young men we have in the United Pentecostal Church. I love his spirit. I love to hear him sing. And he is greatly used of the Lord, and it's been a privilege to work with him. Let me say just a word to you, just a serious word here, just for a moment. Brother Claiborne gave a copy of this Evangelism University presentation to Brother Joseph a couple of days ago, my assistant, who passed it on to me. And night before last, I sat up late and read the whole book. I want to say, from the perspective of the International Home Missions Division, how much I appreciate this kind of creativity coming out of your district youth department. A program that is designed for evangelism, I promise you, is the will of God. Amen. There's only one place in your Bible where Jesus tells us why He came to the earth. When He stood at the foot of a sycamore tree looking up at a little fellow by the name of Zacchaeus, and said, "Today I'm going to go eat at your house." And the Sadducees and the Pharisees criticized Him because He would eat with a sinner. He turned to them and said, "For the Son of Man is come." This is why I'm here. "For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost." Seeking is evangelism. Saving is discipleship. And I present to the United Pentecostal Church that if we're to be about our Father's business, if we are the body of Christ in the earth today, and I believe that we are, then we must be all about seeking and saving lost people. Can somebody say amen? Somebody say amen. I want you to raise your hands again with me, and all of those of you that made a commitment to God last night, those of you that told God you want to be used of Him, I think many of you ought to be a part of this Evangelism University. Would you pray right now and say, "God, if it be Your will and You can make a way, I want to be a part of end time evangelism." Would you pray that prayer? Somebody say hallelujah. Say hallelujah. Praise God. Turn in your Bible to 1 Samuel chapter 17. 1 Samuel chapter 17. I'm going to begin reading in verse number 23 and read down through verse number 26. Now, if you have been in a United Pentecostal Church Sunday school class even three or four times, you have heard the story that I'm going to preach about tonight. If you've been around the church any length of time, you've heard it many times. 1 Samuel chapter 17, starting in verse 23. If you're standing by someone that doesn't have a Bible, share with them, please. "And as he talked with them, behold, there came up the champion, the Philistine of Gath, Goliath by name, a giant, out of the armies of the Philistines, and spake according to the same words. And David heard them. And all the men of Israel, when they saw the man, Goliath the giant, when they saw the man, fled from him and were sore afraid. Would you say those last words with me? They fled from Him and were sore afraid. Say it again. They fled from Him and were sore afraid. And the men of Israel said, "Have you seen this man that is come up? Surely to defy Israel is he come up. And it shall be that the man who killeth him, the king will enrich him with great riches, and will give him his daughter, and make his father's house free in Israel. And David spake unto the men that stood by him, saying, What shall be done to the man that killeth this Philistine, and taketh away the reproach from Israel?" Notice what he says now. "For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God?" I want to preach to you tonight about cowards in shining armor. Cowards in shining armor. Come on out here, Brother Morton. Your dad prayed for us last night. You pray for us tonight. Let's bow our heads.
Lord, we come to you tonight. We have come to U Convention 1998. God, fill us with fire. God, fill us with vision. I pray, anoint the man of God tonight to preach to us the will of God. Anoint our hearts, Lord. Let it be a work of the Spirit. Let it be a work of the Holy Ghost. Talk to us, Lord. Bind us together. Raise us up a people in one mind and one accord to go forth and build your kingdom, establish your kingdom, and evangelize the world. Bless the preaching of the word tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Clap your hands again before you're seated. Blessed be the name of the Lord that lives forever. Blessed be the name of the Lord that liveth forever. Hallelujah. You may be seated. In the 16th chapter of the book of 1 Samuel, chapter immediately before my text tonight, God spoke to Samuel, the man of God, and told him that he was done with Saul, the king of Israel. Because Saul had done evil in the sight of the Lord, God said, "I'm going to turn away from him. I'm going to take the kingdom away from him." And God said to Samuel, "I want you to go to the house of Jesse, the Bethlehemite, and I want you to anoint of his sons one of them to be the king in Israel." The Bible said that Samuel took a sacrifice and he went to the house of Jesse. And there he made a sacrifice and he worshiped the Lord. And the Scripture goes on to tell us that after they had made their sacrifice and had their time of worship unto God, that Samuel announced to them the reason that he had come to the house of Jesse. He said, "God hath told me that from among your sons is going to come the next anointed king of Israel. And God told me to bring with me a horn of oil, and that when you pass the young man by me, I'll know who he is. And when I find that one, I'm to turn the horn of oil upside down on his head and anoint him as God's chosen." After Jesse heard this, he brought, first of all, obviously, his oldest son, Eliab. He was the oldest of all the 11 boys of Jesse. And when Eliab come through, the Bible said that Samuel, without even inquiring of the Lord, Samuel said, "Surely this is the Lord's anointed." He's the oldest. He is the most experienced. He's the biggest. He's the strongest. He is the one that will receive the inheritance from Jesse his father. It's natural that he would be the one that God would choose. And when he made the declaration, surely this is the Lord's anointing. The Lord said unto Samuel, look not on his countenance or on the height of his stature, because I have refused him, saith the Lord. For the Lord seeth not as a man seeth. Somebody said, thank the Lord. For man looketh on the outside appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. Samuel told Jesse, it's not Eliab, it's not your oldest. Bring the next. And the Bible said he brought to him then Abinadab the second. But God said no. And then he brought him Shammah the third. And again God said no. And then the Bible said he paraded seven more sons in front of Samuel. And each time God said, no, that's not my choice. That's not the one that I want you to anoint to be the king of Israel. And so when all ten had come by, Samuel said to him, do you have another son, Jesse? Are these 10 young men all that you have? Jesse says, well, there's one more, but you probably wouldn't be interested in him. I didn't even call him in here. He's out in the field watching the sheep. I didn't even send anybody to fetch him. But Samuel the prophet said, I'm not going to sit down. I'm not going to move out of this place, because God said one of your boys is going to be anointed. Now you go get the 11th one and let me look at him. Somebody sent for David. He's out in the field watching his daddy's sheep. He's only 14 or 15 years old. The Bible said he is ruddy. Somebody said he was a red-headed, freckle-faced, didn't shave yet. And he's just a ruddy little boy out there doing the menial task of watching his daddy's sheep. But the Bible said that when David come in a spirit and cloak of humility, that when Samuel looked upon him, the Lord said, this is it. Arise and anoint him, for this is the one. This is my anointed. The Bible said that Samuel took that horn of oil and turned it upside down over the head of David. And that oil started at the top of his head and run to the dust below his feet. And that oil totally covered him. And it was significant of the anointing and the power and the presence of God coming upon him. Because the Bible said from that moment on, the Spirit of the Lord rested upon David. Do you know what I want to see happen in the last night of this youth convention, 1998? I want every one of you that want a blessing to get it. I want every one of you that want to know the anointing to feel it. But more than all of that, I don't want it to be a one-time shot. I don't want it to be just a temporary high. I don't want it to be just a little shout. But when you walk out of here, I want it to be said that from this moment forward, the Spirit of the living God rested upon you. In the very next chapter, chapter number 17, Israel, still under the leadership of Saul, though he was in sin, Israel is at war with the Philistines. And the Bible tells us that all of David's older brethren are in the army. And they're out at the battle. They're serving under Saul. But because of David's youth, his father would not allow him to go to the battle. He caused him to stay at home to watch the sheep. But David wasn't content being at home. And every day I can hear him saying, Dad, won't you just let me go down and see what's going on? Dad, why don't you just let me go see how the boys are? Dad, why don't you let me carry a little something down to them and maybe be a blessing to them, and I'll bring you a report back. Finally, Jesse told David after his pursuance, he told him, go ahead, take some cheese and some bread down to your older brethren. And he said, I want you to find out how goes the battle. And then come back and report to me how all your brethren are doing and how Israel's doing in battle against the Philistines. And the Scripture tells us that when David arrived at the battlefield, that there is a 9-foot, 6-inch tall man, a giant of of a man that's standing on the side of the Philistines. He's over on the side of a hill. He's got a voice that booms and echoes through the valleys. And he's crying out, "Give me a man that we might fight." Said, "If that man kills me, then the Philistines will serve the Israelites. But if I kill that man, then the Israelites are going to serve the Philistines." And the Scripture said that when David wandered in to this particular situation, where all the men of Israel were gathered together in their camp, where were the older brothers? Where did he find the captains of the army? Where did he find the centurions and the bands of soldiers? The Bible said they fled before the voice of the giant. They were sore afraid. They were hiding in the rocks and they were shaken in their armor. All the men of Israel were sore afraid. Just a bunch of cowards in shining armor. Hello? Now, David was unique. David's faith was strong. David was unique not only because his faith in God was strong. David was unique because David wasn't afraid of the giant. I told you last night when I was 19 years old, I was voted into my first church. You ought to, if you want to feel sorry for somebody, feel sorry for them poor saints that had me as a pastor at 19 years old. But that church just happened to be right in the middle of Queens, New York City. It wasn't in a very good place, but God gave us revival. My wife can tell you it was some of the happiest days of our life. And in about a 6-month period, we had 66 people receive the baptism of the Holy Ghost that we taught Bible studies to and went to their home and had house services. And when we left a church that today is the largest church in the city of New York. Somebody asked my pastor, who was my grandfather, said, "Isn't your grandson Jack up in New York City?" Now, y'all have to understand, I was born in a town much smaller than Bakersfield. I was born in a little town back in the woods and the hills of West Virginia called Parkersburg, West Virginia. I doubt if anybody in here has ever even heard of Parkersburg, West Virginia. But I left the hills of West Virginia, went to New York City, the largest city at that time in North America, and started a brand new church out of nothing. And somebody asked my granddaddy, said, what's with Jack up there in New York City? They say he's doing a pretty good job. And my old pastor looked at him and said, "He isn't smart enough to be afraid of that city." They said, "Don't you know how wicked New York City is? Don't you know how big that city is?" He said, "Jack's not afraid of it." There was something about this boy, David. He wasn't afraid of the giant. You read every account in the Word of God of David's encounter with the giant. You're never going to read hesitation. You're never going to read trepidation. You're never going to read fear. You're never going to read any anxiety into it. But every word that came out of the mouth of David is just, "Give me a chance at him." You see, there's a principle in that book that every young person in the Western District needs to get down deep in their heart. And don't you ever forget it as long as you live. That old book said, if God be for us, it doesn't matter who or what is against us. You say, "Oh, Brother Cunningham, you don't know what I'm going through. Brother Cunningham, you don't know what I'm up against. You don't know what I'm facing when I get home. You don't know what it's like at my school." I got news for you tonight, sweetheart. I serve a God that can't fail. I serve a God that can't lie. I serve a God that never changes. Somebody shout, "I believe it." God's been dealing with humanity since the time of Adam and Eve for 6,000 years now. God's been dealing with moms and dads. He's been dealing with teenage boys and teenage girls. He's been dealing with grandmas and grandpas. And in 6,000 years, God's never failed. He's never failed one man, one woman, one boy, one girl, anywhere, anytime. And I've got news for you tonight, teenager. We're not going to have to erect a memorial in your town that says, "Here's where God failed first." You're not going to be God's first failure. I said, you are not going to be God's first failure. Shout, "I believe it." without training, with very little skill, with absolutely no military talent, and with no armor. Just faith in God. Hold on. Just faith in God and anointing. David goes to a soldier and said, I'll fight him. I'm not afraid of him. That soldier took him to a captain. He told him again, I'll fight him. That captain went to Saul laughing. He said, you know, one of Jesse's boys are here and they're saying they're ready to fight Goliath. Old Saul jumps up and says, is it Eliab, that great big one, the oldest boy, that one that's so strong, the oldest one? No, it's his youngest boy. It's David. He's 14, 15 years old. He's redheaded and got freckles on his face. He don't even shave yet, but he's out there with his sleeves rolled up saying, let me take a whack at him. Saul said, come on in my tent, David. Let me hear what your credentials are. He said, well, I never fought a giant before. In fact, this first time Daddy's ever let me come to the battlefield. I really don't have any training. I really don't have any special skill. I really don't have any experience. But he said, I was out in the field watching the sheep, and an old lion come up against my daddy's sheep. And he said, the Spirit of the Lord come upon me. You see, I'm anointed. The Spirit of the Lord came upon me. And I grabbed that lion and ripped him apart with my bare hands. David said, I really figure if I can whoop a lion, I can whoop a giant. Well, David, that sounds real good, boy, but anything else ever happened? Well, yeah, it wasn't long after that we were going through a little narrow place, and we kind of come up on an old she-bear, and we startled her, and she decided she's going to make a meal out of one of Daddy's sheep. And I said, no, you're not. And he said, I waded into that big old bear, and he said, I whooped a bear with my bare hands. Saul said, okay. He said, here's my armor. Now, I don't have time to preach all this to you, but Saul was the biggest coward of the bunch, because the Bible said that Saul's armor was hanging on a peg in the corner of the tent. That dude didn't even have his armor on. He was saying, I don't want anybody even thinking that I'm going to go fight him. Hello? Saul said, put on my armor. David politely said no. But what he was thinking in his mind, everybody I've seen around here with armors on is a bunch of cowards. They're all out there hiding behind a rock. Their armor's clanging against the rock. I can hear them out there shaking right now. I'm not going to be a coward in shining armor. I may not have talent. I may not have skill. I may not have experience. But honey, I'm anointed. And I've got faith in God. What did he do? Went down to the brook, picked up 5 smooth stones. He pulled that old leather sling out of his pocket. It was just a long leather string with a little pouch in the middle of it. He walks out onto the field and he looks old Goliath right in the eye. And Goliath says to him, am I a dog that they would send a boy with a couple stones out here to throw rocks at me? He said, boy, I'm going to tear you apart. I'm going to break you up in little pieces. I'm going to feed your broken, bloody carcass to the birds today. And old David put a rock in the sling. He didn't throw it over his shoulder running away from him. David ran right straight toward him, looking him in the eye. He said, you come to me with sword and spear, but honey, I'm coming to you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. In the name of God. God directed that stone. It hit the right place. There was only one place, history says, in his armor where there was an opening. And that stone went to the place. It knocked the giant out on the ground. David wanted to finish the job. So he went out and picked up the giant's own sword and cut off the giant's head and picked him up by the hair of the head. And the Bible said he delivered the head of Goliath back to the tent of Saul. My God. My God. Brother Libby said that when David walked back into Saul's tent with the head of Goliath, Saul said, what you got there? He said, don't you recognize him? This is Goliath. And old Saul said, yeah, but I remember him being a little taller than that last time I saw him. You know what some of you young people need to do? Before we leave here tonight, you need to turn the tables on the enemy. You need to turn the tables on the devil. You need to let him know, I'm a Jesus name, apostolic, tongue-talking, holy rolling, born again, shouting, pew-jumping, devil-stomping, God-loving. Sit down. Brother Cunningham, what made David different than all the rest of them? I'll tell you what it was. David was anointed of God. David's brothers were older, but they weren't anointed. David's brothers were talented, but they weren't anointed. David's brothers were skilled, but they weren't anointed. They were experienced, but they weren't anointed. They were trained soldiers, but they weren't anointed. They were armor clad, but they weren't anointed. You hear me, United Pentecostal Church, when I tell you nothing, hear me again, nothing will ever take the place of the anointing of the Holy Ghost. Shall I believe it? Skill, talent, experience, training, right armor. They're all good. And they're all necessary. And you ought to get all of it you can. But don't you be fooled into thinking that you can be so skillful that you don't need the anointing. Or you can be so talented that you don't need the anointing. Or you can have so much experience that you don't need the anointing. Or that you can have on a special armor and don't need the anointing. Nothing will ever replace the anointing. I am a young man. I think young. I feel young. I have a very keen appreciation for technology. Some of my elders do not, but I do. I like using computers and modems and keyboards and PA systems. And I like the technology that's available to us today. But you hear this preacher well when I tell you nothing will ever replace anointing in an apostolic church. We need anointed singers in our church. We've got too many performers and show-offs and not enough anointed singers. I'm sick and tired of watching singers through song service while everybody else is worshiping God. They're sitting there chewing gum and filing their fingernails and writing notes and whispering to the person beside them. And then when they get up to sing, they want to do their little handshake and a tear flow and a little bit of a worship in God and then go back and sit down and fall asleep. I'm going to say what I want to say tonight. And I hope I don't lose you when I say this. But don't get in a hurry to leave. I'm going to preach till I get tired of preaching tonight. I'm going home tomorrow. Well, not really. Where's the Modesto kids? Y'all going to have to put up with me. I'm going home with you tomorrow. If you don't pray, if you don't fast, if you don't live the life, if you're not anointed, stay off our platform. We don't need you. I preached a revival in a little old place called Elizabeth, West Virginia. Now, I promise you, you've never heard of Elizabeth. Population about 400. I went there to the church. It had about 50 people in it. I had a 3.5 week revival. We had over 50 get the Holy Ghost. We nearly doubled the church. They had one musician in the church. Big old fat girl that made me look skinny. About half of her teeth was missing. And in 3.5 weeks, revival. She played that piano every night, boy. I mean, she just banged on it. She smiled and tears flowed. She worshiped God. And oh, what a time she had. But in 3.5 weeks, if she got one note right, it was purely accidental. She just sit over there banging on that every night. She came up to me one night and said, oh, Brother Cunningham, said, God taught me how to play the piano. I thought to myself, what a horrible thing to blame on God. That old girl, let me tell you something about her. She went out. She had an old broken down car that she brought full of sinners every night of that 3.5 week revival. She brought them all in about 7 o'clock and took them to the prayer room and prayed with them. And when I was given the altar call, she got up off the piano with tears running down her face and walked back down the aisle and put her arm around a sinner and said, come on up here and get the Holy Ghost. And she stayed right there and prayed them through and then took them home after she prayed them through. I went to another church not too long ago. They had one of the best little bands I've ever heard. I think they say it's supposed to be tight. They sound good together. I mean, everything was perfect. They were all very good drummers, guitar players, bass player, trumpeter, saxophone, piano, keyboard, and organ, a whole group. And were they ever good? But every night, 3 nights revival, every night, as soon as I got up to read my text, off the platform they walked, down the side aisle, out into the lobby. And the lobby had glass doors on it. And all the time I'm preaching, I had to stand up here and watch them out there, drinking soda pop and eating cheese crackers and laughing and slapping one another on the back. And when I closed my Bible and started giving the altar call, they straightened themselves up and combed their hair and come back down the aisle and got on the instruments. They weren't no more in tune than a gourd was. I told their pastor, he come up to me right before service on the third night. Oh, we're having so much fun with you here, Brother Cunningham. We just appreciate you so much. Is there anything we can do for you? You just name it and we'll do it. I said, do you mean that? He said, oh yeah, I mean it. I'll do anything you need. You just name it, we'll do it. I said, I want all of them musicians tonight to come down and sit on the front row when they're done playing. I want to preach to them tonight. He was a coward in shining armor. Oh, Brother Cunningham. I'll turn my back on the musicians when I say this. He said, you know how musicians are? They're temperamental. Some of them wear their feelings. These ones don't, but he said, some of them wear their feelings out here. And he said, you know, if I say something too hard to them or if I push them to stay in service during the preaching, he said, well, why, they're liable to leave. I looked at that preacher and said, thank God and Greyhound, they're gone. Let them go. We don't need them on our apostolic platform if they're not going to be in tune with God. If I've got to choose between an orchestra that don't know how to pray and old Sister Charlene banging on the piano and never gets a note right, but she loves God and lives for God, I'm going to take Charlene every time. Sit down just a second. Not only do we need anointed musicians and anointed singers, we need anointed preaching. There's nothing like anointed preaching, honey. I said there's nothing like anointed preaching. Hear me, young preacher. Hear me, man or woman of God, tonight. When you come to this pulpit, you better have been plugged in to the throne room of God. You better step up here with thus saith the Lord and preach it under the anointing of the Holy Ghost. Shout yes! Abraham Lincoln said, I like to see a man preach who looks like he's fighting with bees while he's preaching. I hear some of these dudes on the radio sound like they took a mouthful of cornstarch right before they went on the air. It's so monotone, dead, dry, lifeless, boring. There's no power. There's no anointing. You hear me, young person? When your preacher comes to the pulpit under the anointing of the Holy Ghost, you ought to get on your feet, stomp your feet, clap your hands, and thank God for a God-called, God-anointed man of God that'll preach to you the truth. Shout yes! Shout yes! Billy Sunday told a group of preachers, he said, either put some fire in your sermon or put your sermon in the fire. I didn't get thrown out last time, so let me try it again. If you don't like one God Acts 2:38, holy living, praying, fasting, evangelistic preaching. Something's wrong with your walk with God. Come on, man. There you go. Give me a beat. Some of you, that's the first time you clapped during my whole sermon. You hear me when I tell you, if it takes the beat of a drum and banging on a piano to get you to worship God, you're backslidden. My God. My God. When a man of God walks to this pulpit and begins to tell you, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and Him alone shall you serve," there ought to be something move through you. You can't sit down. You can't cross your arms. You got to stomp your feet, clap your hands, wave your arm at anointed preaching. We had a rule in the church that I pastored. I've got some of my saints back here tonight. They know I'm telling the truth. We had a rule in the church I pastored. If you don't shout with the preacher, you're not allowed to shout with the choir. If you don't shout when the preacher preaches, you're not allowed to shout during song service. I don't mind telling you, I don't understand it. I don't understand it when saints of God sit there with their arms crossed and their legs crossed and their old nasty spirit crossed while the Spirit of God's moving. You couldn't move them with a stick of dynamite. Honey, when I got the Holy Ghost, I got the Holy Ghost in fire! I don't understand it. I don't understand it when people can shout with the singers and shout with the musicians and shout with the choir. And then when the preacher gets up to preach, everybody puts cotton in their ears and say it's too loud. If it wasn't too loud when the singer was singing, it ain't too loud when the preacher's preaching. I don't understand it when you shout with the choir, but when the man of God comes to the pulpit, you settle back in your seat and go to sleep and write notes and write out your grocery list and write notes to your friend and whisper to the people around you, "Listen to me, the most important thing that happens every time we come together is the anointed preaching of the Word of God." Let me try to get in trouble again. If you don't shout with a preacher, you ought not be allowed to shout with a choir. Now hold on. Some of you are going to like this and some of you ain't. But if you don't shout with your pastor at home when he preaches, I want you to sit down right now. You don't have a right to shout here. If you don't shout with him, I don't want you shouting with me. My God, my God, you hear me, young person. If you miss everything I said tonight, you hear this. There's no telling what would happen in the state of California, in this Western District this Sunday, if you would go home with your mind made up. I'm going to act at home just like I acted here. And when my preacher comes to the pulpit, I'm going to slide out on the edge of my seat. I'm going to holler, "Preaching, preacher! I want to hear what God's got to say." You may not have all the skill you want. You may not be talented. You may not have much experience because you're still a youth. You may not be as old as the others around you that's trying to do something for God. But I'm here to tell you that you can get a hold of an anointing in this youth convention that'll see you through every situation. It'll help you conquer every giant. There's nothing the devil can bring against you that can strike fear in your heart if you get a hold of that genuine anointing. Sit down. You see, David's brethren, 10 of them, all of them older than him. All 10 of them trained as soldiers. All 10 of them had battle experience. All 10 of them was skilled in some sort of warfare. One shot a bow. Another was good with a spear. Another was good with hand to hand. Another one could throw a knife, and another one could wield a sword, and another one could handle the shield and drive a chariot. All 10 of them had talent. And all 10 of them had on armor. But for some reason, they were all cowards. I didn't say it. The Bible said it. They fled before the giant. They were sore afraid. They ran and hid in the rocks. All 10 of them. Let me just bring it back down to earth here for a moment. There are too many fearful and negative attitudes floating around our United Pentecostal churches. We have too many Holy Ghost-filled young people who are constantly defeated in their walk with God. They're up and then down, and up and then down. Every Sunday night, pray them through, and Monday they fall back down. Too many Holy Ghost-filled young people that are depressed and oppressed by the devil and going to some psychologist for the answer. Now I am going to get in trouble. Going to sit around in a circle with a bunch of other people that's got it as bad as you got it, trying to figure out how to live with it, through it, around it, how to cope with it. Too many Holy Ghost-filled young people that are sick and diseased in their bodies. Too many Holy Ghost-filled young people that are doing without the things that are necessary for life and happiness. Too many Holy Ghost-filled young people that don't have the power of God operating in their lives. Too many Holy Ghost-filled young people that don't have the joy of the Lord in their heart anymore. Too many Holy Ghost-filled young people living in constant fear. You've been sold a bill of goods, young people. You've been lied to by the devil. He's told you that you're in a predicament you can't get out of. He's told you there's nothing you can do about what He's put on you. He's told you that He has the power to upset your life if He desires to. And you've believed it. You know what I'm looking at here tonight? What is it? 3,500 about? 4,000? 3,500, 4,000 young people? I'm looking here tonight at a group of young people that could turn the world upside down. If you would realize who you are and what you have, the anointing that's upon you, the name that you're called by, the blood that washed away your sins, the power of the Spirit that indwells your physical body. If you just knew tonight that you are dynamite! I wish you could see what really goes on in hell. You know, God is omnipresent, but the devil's not. He's not everywhere at one time. He can only be in one place at one time. And the way he operates his little kingdom is he's got all these little short midget, ugly, sawed off, yellow belly, jellyfish, spine imps that run all over for him. We call them demons. You don't know who you are, really, do you? But let me promise you that hell knows who you are. God's omnipresent, the devil's not. God's everywhere at one time, the devil will only be in one place. God is omniscient, he's all-knowing, the devil's not. He only knows what he's told. Do you know how the devil knows what's going on? He's sitting down there in hell on his little throne. One little imp comes running in and says, "Hey, Lucifer, let me tell you what's happening over here in such and such a city. Joe Charismatic's got a special seminar tonight, and they're teaching them all how to do this choreographed dancing." Lucifer says, "Oh, don't worry about that," and crosses his arms and says, "That ain't no big deal. That ain't never going to amount to nothing." Some other little imp comes running in and says, "Hey, Lucy, guess what? Down here at First Church, they're having a softball game and dinner on the ground. Don't worry about it. Nothing going to happen. They're not dangerous to our kingdom." Another little imp comes running in and says, "Hey, Lucifer, there's about 10,000 gathered in the city, and Susie Q and the Backsliders are singing for them. Don't get excited about it, boys. Doesn't mean nothing. Nothing's going to happen." Some other little imp comes running in from Bakersfield, California. He's got sweat pouring down his brow. He says, "Listen to me, Satan. There's about 4,000 Jesus name, blood-bought, Holy Ghost-filled young people over there in Bakersfield. They're under the anointing. They're calling on the name of Jesus." The old devil jumps up off his throne and says, "Hell, help us. All heaven's broke loose. What are we going to do?" Oh, do you know who you are tonight? I said, do you really know who you are and what you're feeling right now? It's the power of the God of the universe that's in here right now. Sit down, young person. Let me look you right in the whites of the eyes and tell you, don't you dare be afraid of the devil. Don't you let one ounce of your body be afraid of the devil. You don't have to fear hell. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. If God be for us, who can be against us? Not only do you not have to be afraid of the devil, once you get it in your mind who you are and the name and the banner that you walk under, the devil's afraid of you. Do you hear me? He's afraid of you. I've heard it said 1,000 times. That's 999 times too many. I've heard it 1,001 times probably. The devil comes to church every service. The devil's our most faithful member. Y'all ever heard that garbage? That don't say much for your church, honey. And it says even less for your Holy Ghost experience. Do you think there's a devil in here right now? Come on! Y'all going to miss Camelot if you don't quit shouting. About 2 o'clock this afternoon, 2:30, the choir got done. And everybody cleared out of this room. And all of a sudden it's empty. Not a single person in it. And the old devil sticks his head around the door. And a few of his little sawed off imps, they come sliding in here. And they're walking up by the seats and trying to put hexes in here. And they're spitting all over the ground and cursing the name of Jesus. And saying, we want to destroy the service tonight. And they're jumping and shouting and having a big time. Until the first Jesus' name, blood washed child of God, walk through that door. I'm telling you, then the devil look for the exit. First person that comes in here saying, thank you, Jesus. I love you, Jesus. The first person that comes in here saying, oh Lord, I'm glad to be in the house of God. The devil don't like it. He don't like that name. He don't like you. He don't want you to know who you are. He don't like the anointing that's on you. He don't like the power of God that's resident in your life. But hear me, he can't do nothing about it. I was whooping the devil all over our church one night. Sister Brenda and Brother Darren, wave your hands back here. I got two good saints back here. They're just on loan to California. You remember Sister Williams, little old Sister Williams? About 75, 80 years old. I was whooping the devil all over the church. Little old Sister Williams come up to me after church over here on the side. Her little old mouth just a quivering. She's so scared. She's shaking. Her hands are trembling like this. Little old pastor, I'm so afraid. She said, when you talk about the devil like that, I'm afraid you're going to fall off the platform and break your arm. I'm afraid the devil's going to make you have a car wreck. I'm afraid the devil's going to kill you. I'm afraid the devil's going to cause one of them planes you're on to go down. I'm afraid the devil's going to take your life. I said, Sister Williams, in case I didn't make it clear to you, there isn't 1 ounce of my 375-pound body that's afraid of the devil. My little toe isn't afraid of the devil, because greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. Brother Joseph, you'll remember this. It was one of our Holy Ghost crusades. We had a whole bunch of people get the Holy Ghost. After church, I'd already gone to the pastor's study. Nearly everybody had left the sanctuary, I thought. They come in the pastor's study. Oh, Brother Cunningham, hurry. Hurry, hurry, hurry. What's wrong? Got a devil-possessed boy out here on the front row. Need your help. I walked out to the front row, and there he was, laying out on the front row. There was one. We had a bunch of Bible school students there that night. One Bible school boy literally had him around the head. Come on up here. I mean, had him like this. Sitting on the front row. I won't do this to you. Another one was sitting on his stomach. Third Bible school boy sitting on his legs. One Bible school boy had a hold of an arm. Another Bible school boy had a hold of another arm. Three little ladies. Remember? On the second row, leaning over to the front row with their handkerchiefs going, Jesus, 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 Jesus. Oh, Brother Cunningham, can you help him? I said, let him up. That old boy had him around the head, looked up at me like, I didn't hear you right. I said, let him up. Boy got up off his legs. The other one reluctantly got up off his stomach. When one of them let go of his legs, those three girls took their handkerchiefs and went down the aisle. Jesus, 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 Jesus. Cowards in shining armor. But that dude that had him around the neck, he had a death grip on him. I said, let him up! Finally, he kind of undid his arm and then just kind of jumped back from it. When they all let loose of him, that old boy laying out there on the front row, he opened his eyes. Brother Joseph, you heard him. He looked up at me, and I don't know what was he thought, Swedish or Danish or some kind of ignorant accent. looked up at me and with some kind of accent said, "I know who you are, and I'm gonna..." And I stopped him right there. I said, "Shut up!" He started raising up. He tried to say it again in that stupid accent. He said, "I'm gonna..." And I said, "Shut up! You're not gonna do nothing! You're a liar and the father of all lies!" I said, "Devil, by the authority of the Word of God and the power that's in the name of Jesus, you loose him right now." It wasn't 5 minutes later that that boy was talking with other tongues as the Spirit of God gave utterance. Say, "Oh, Brother Cunningham, aren't you afraid? Aren't you afraid we may not have the power?" That's what we've been too long. We've been afraid too long. We've been afraid to go to school. We've been afraid of the neighborhood. We've been afraid of family. We've been afraid of dressing holy. We've been afraid of telling people we love God. We've been afraid of having faith. It's time to get rid of the fear. We don't need to be cowards in shining armor. We've got the anointing of God upon us. The Bible said, everybody said the Bible said. The Bible said, "Behold, I give you power to tread upon serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means harm you." What the book says. You need to quit believing the devil can hurt you. You need to quit believing the devil can make you have a car wreck. You need to quit believing the devil can burn your house down. You need to quit believing that the devil can kill you. Sit down. I don't want those of you that are standing to embarrass those that are still sitting. I've got a revelation for you. Can you handle a revelation? Are Western District young people spiritual enough to handle a revelation? Now hold on. This revelation is deep. This revelation's heavy. Are you sure you can handle it? Here's the revelation. If the devil could kill you, you'd be dead. Hold on. If the devil could make you have a car wreck right out here at the corner of Truxton, in front of this place would be the biggest pileup in history. The biggest car wreck in history. But I'm here to tell you, he didn't want you to come here tonight, but he can't do nothing about it. See how smart you are in California. Everybody said three. Take away one. Leaves what? Now all of you that are sitting down, now that you've heard the answer, you can participate this time. Three. Take away one. Leaves what? The Bible says. There were three archangels. There was Lucifer. There was Michael. And there was Gabriel. Each of them had control of one third of the angels of heaven. Lucifer allowed pride to rise up in his heart. And because of his pride, the Bible said God kicked Lucifer and one third of the angels out of heaven. And that, my friend, is what comprises the demonic kingdom in the earth. Now, why did we have the little math test? Because there were three parts, and God kicked out one part, and that one part represents the demonic kingdom. I'm here to tell you, for every little short, sawed-off, ugly, yellow-bellied, jellyfish-spine demon, there are two great, big, majestic angels of the Lord that are on your side. And do you know what the wonderful thing is about the angels of the Lord? Revelation chapter 20 and verse 1 tells us just how powerful those angels are. Now, mind you, the Bible said God hath given an innumerable number of angels charge over you. You can't count them, in other words, the angels that are in Bakersfield tonight. The Bible also said that the angels of the Lord encamp about them that fear Him. Now, hold on. You may can't see it with your physical eyes. I can't. But I promise you on the authority of the Word of God that there is a tent village around this place tonight. As far as you can see, the angels of the Lord are encamped around this place. But here's what Revelation 20 and 1 says. The Bible says in Revelation 20 and 1, and one angel. Everybody said one angel. I want to point out to you, it does not say and Gabriel. It does not say and Michael. One little, no-name, insignificant angel. And one angel laid hold of the serpent, the dragon, Lucifer, the devil. And the Bible said he opened up the door to the bottomless pit and he cast Lucifer into the pit of hell for 1,000 years. Just one little angel. What does that mean to me, Brother Cunningham? I'll tell you what it means. The angels of the Lord are all around this room. They're up and down the aisles. They're walking in between you. They're all over this place right now. The angels of the Lord are on our side. We don't have anything to fear. Anybody know what time it is? Don't worry about 10:05. That's not what I'm talking about. Let me tell you what time it is. It's time for the United Pentecostal Church youth to rise up and go out and take the world. It's time for United Pentecostal Church youth to shake off that coward's armor and let the anointing and faith that's in your heart empower you. Somebody over here that the devil's been pushing you around, you need to ball your fist up. You need to look right square in the face of your problem and say, you come to me with sword and spear, but I come to you in the name of the Lord. I'm not afraid of you. I'm anointed. I'm Jesus' name. I'm blood bought. I'm Holy Ghost filled. I'm not going to fear anymore. Some of you over here that the devil's been telling you, you can't be used of God. You don't have the talent. You don't have the skill. You don't have the experience. You need to look back at the devil tonight and say, all right, I may not have those things, but bless your little heart, I'm anointed. Some of you that are stuck in public school and the old devil tries to beat you around, why don't you go over there Sunday afternoon? Why don't you walk around the outside of your school and say, devil, you've had all the fun you're going to have. When I come back Monday morning, I'm coming back anointed.